Marriage, if you ask me what's the purpose, no, men, it's not that. It's not that. I'm not going to say the word, that word, but it's not that. That's not the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is holiness. And so this morning, I guess what I'm talking about is holiness. And I want to dive in deeper into one of the tools God uses to grow us and change us into His image. And so I want everybody's eyes and ears to be open, to hear. And I want singles, I want you to hear that when we get to the end of this message, I want you to hear this, why you cannot marry a guy that doesn't serve Jesus. And I'm going to say it as nice as I can, where you are crazy to marry a guy that doesn't serve Jesus and you serve him. If he's a hunk, I couldn't, who cares? Hunks don't go to heaven. They don't. I mean, some like me. I'm 56, I can say it, and I'm not very good. Yeah. Anyway, I've never said that in my life in public. There's some of you around here that says, yeah, me is talking, I'm me as well. I know. Please, can we cut that out of the message? I'm almost embarrassed for what I said myself. And hunks don't go to heaven. Good guys don't go to heaven. Nice guys don't go to heaven. The cute guy with the great parents, with a big bank balance, don't go to heaven. The cute guy and girl, both sides, the cute girl that has got a smile to die for, does not go to heaven. The girl that makes you so weak that you can't think clearly, don't go to heaven. Born again, transformed by the gospel, people go to heaven. Yes. So, just the backdrop. Who's married here longer than 25 years? 26? 27? I'm still have my hand up. 28? 28? 29? Okay, 28 and a half, that's us. 28 and a half, 29? 30? I mean, I can't count further than 30. How many years? 34. Yes! Woo! How many? How many?
59.
Yo! Woo-hoo! I'm going to ask those guys that are married. Do you still open the door for your wife? Or was it never a thing for you? Who? Just put up your... Oh, no, maybe not. Who still opens the door for their wives? Or was it only when you thought she was cute in the beginning and you were trying to get her? Who still says to your wife regularly you love her? I told her when we got married, Marnie, I'll tell her when it changes. When last did you buy your wife some flowers, some chocolate, something to make her feel special, whatever that will be? You hear that I'm speaking to men. Because I can speak to ladies. I want to, here's my, one of my backdrop disclaimers this morning as well. Men, I'm going to be particularly hard on you. Because one of your favorite scriptures, which you want me to preach on, is wives submit to your husbands. Amen. Yeah, that's what the men want me to talk about. And so men, if you're sitting here, wrong day. I wish it's one of these messages which I wish my wife wasn't here either. Because I don't get all these things right. And you will notice that I would probably during this whole message never make eye contact with my wife. I'm basically preaching to myself as well. You can afterwards ask her which ones does he actually do. Which one is he groaning? So you can do that. We often, when we talk about marriage, we hear the divorce rate amongst Christians and non-Christians is basically the same. They partly lie to you. The divorce rate amongst nominal Christians, those that sit in a church and think they're a Christian because they sit in a church, religious people, nominal people, people that just go through, it's their national identity. Them and non-Christians, same divorce rate. But born again, serious people about their faith that walks with Jesus, 25 to 50% lower divorce rate. Don't forget that. There is a difference. If Jesus is truly part of your marriage relationship, it does make a difference. I didn't say if both of you serve Jesus. If you're serious about the Lord, you will be serious about your marriage if you're both born again. Sorry, it goes together. Don't know if you've noticed when you have a bit of a tiffy with your wife, a little... You know your quiet time is very good the next morning. You know it, not work dialect. So I want to start with Ephesians 5:22 in one of the scriptures I want to read, and you can follow, and I'm not sure I put it on proclaim. It says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands. I want to start there. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so your wife should submit to husbands in everything. It's about the last time I'm going to speak about that. I've got about 2 minutes to go on this, and the rest is not going to be about that. Because I hear too many husbands, too many men, love the topic of submission. I hear too many times, and you will pick it up, I'll try to hide it, but now I'm giving it out there. I have a bit of a bee in my bonnet. It's a bit of a sore point in my life when I hear so often this scripture used in a bad way. Make a very uncomfortable comment. We know that we are a church that believe that males should lead the church. Right? Don't make the mistake that means we're chauvinists. Don't make a mistake that think that we are a church where it's all about the men. You will be mistaken. Don't think that this is a church where it's all about men and the ladies, you just need to submit. You'll be mistaken. If you think this is a church that's all there for, this church is all about making sure we're going to teach you how to submit to your men. You're mistaken. Because what I see in Scripture, I see it talks about submit to your husbands. But I see then when the Bible talks and it goes on in verse 25 and it talks about love the wife, I see that's a long portion explaining love your wife. Much longer than the part of submit to your husbands. And many of us sit here, we live in a society where you think because you're male, you're at the top. You're not at the top. Different roles. You're not at the top. And if you think you're in the top because you're a male, this is not the church to be, because this is not a church that's going to teach that. You're not at the top. And so if things have gone wrong in your marriage and you think she needs to make the first move, you got it wrong. You're not reading the Bible. Love your wife. That's where it starts. Christ didn't wait for you to love him first. Christ loved you first. And we will see this now. In verse 25 it says, for husband, this means love. Love means you before me. That means if she is full of rubbish and she's a real pain in your life right now, I'm going to use those words. The Bible says you will still love her. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life. That's what you call to do, males, men. Suck it up. That's basically what I'm saying. And if it gets harder and she's a real, whatever words you use, and I wanted to start with, originally I had a version of this that I preach, you know the marriage jokes we make. And I just started, I'm sick and tired of the marriage jokes. Because it's actually not funny. It's actually not funny. Love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Yo, what a comparison. Do you know what a standard this is, men? He gave up his life. Were you willing to give up your life if your wife don't act the part? She's just in every way a pain. I mean, let's use proper words. Words that you will use in your head. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. And here's another backdrop before we get into what's the purpose of marriage. One of the backdrops is Philippians 2. Just think as you're wondering. And there it's talking about Jesus. And he says, don't be selfish. Don't look out only for your own interest. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. And he laid down his life and laid down his privileges when he came to earth to live this life. If that's Christ's example, how can we come and say, you don't know my wife? And you're already thinking it possibly. You're sitting here saying, they don't know my wife. They don't know who I'm married to. Do you know who Jesus died for? You. That's my answer. So what it means, my translation of Ephesians 5 is this. You better be ready to die for me if you want me to hand over the remote. Some of us didn't get that. Probably don't have a TV at home. So in the beginning, so often at the beginning or the start of a relationship, we go through the infatuation phase. That's the phase where you can barely walk. You almost have to be on a wheelchair. That's how weak your knees are. When you see her or him, the hunk, the marble, the piece of marble. And during this phase, everything about that person is perfect. They just can't do anything wrong. They can't do anything wrong. You know that phase, and some of you are maybe in that phase, and some of you say long, long ago. In a faraway land. And then what happened? Everything or almost everything about him or her are perfect. It's like, oh, did you see how she brushes her teeth? It's like poetry in motion. And then during this phase, you have strong feelings of love. So you get married. And unfortunately, this phase, if you've been married for longer than 2 days, these feelings of love goes away. And you start seeing this person, the real person. And as you become more and more familiar with each other, natural instincts start to take over in this relationship. And now small things are annoying. Now issues that were small issues now become huge issues. And this is the stage of disillusionment. Almoni, that's me. Lost 20 years. And your spouse starts realizing that you're not as wonderful as they thought you are. Your imperfections are beginning to show. You're no longer on your best behavior. You now, obviously if you're the male, you now openly fart in the bed. Previously, your wife didn't know that you even fought. Suddenly, when you wake up, she hasn't got a perfect made-up face. Like, ah! Like in the movies. You know, the lipstick is perfectly done in the movies. She wakes up, the hair is perfect. Suddenly, it's not the case anymore. Suddenly, you're frightened when you wake up. Now, you're over that fright by now, I know, most of you. And why is this the case? Because marriage brings two human beings into closer contact than any other human relationship can ever do. Your spouse is more aware of what's wrong with you than anyone else on earth. Scary. No eye contact. And what is one of the greatest challenges of marriage is this one person in the world who holds your heart in their hands, whose approval you must long for and need, is also the most deeply impacted and inconvenienced and hurt by your sins and your flaws. See, marriage has got the power to basically show you the truth about yourself. That is not comfortable. It's not comfortable. The interesting thing is, whenever your spouse does something that freaks you out, and something pops, or we will call it a button is pressed, or you lose it, I just want to say it up front. They're doing nothing that's not there already. As their actions press the tooth, your toothpaste. You are like toothpaste. A toothpaste container. The toothpaste was already inside. She's just pressing it. It's inside. It was there. It's your toothpaste inside the toothpaste container. She just pressed it. She didn't put it inside. It was there. It's not your spouse who is exposing the sinfulness of your heart. It's your marriage itself. You are confronted with yourself. I know some single people sitting here and saying, yo, don't know if I want to get married. Marriage shows you a realistic, unflattering picture of who you are. Then it takes you by the scruff of your neck and it forces you to pay attention to it. Look here, I want to show you in the mirror. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. And you reach, at that moment, you reach a moment of decision. And it is at this point that you can respond in a number of ways, which I'm sure some of us have passed through. I can say to yourself, I've made a bad choice. You can say, I need to find someone better, an upgrade. Come on, you might not have said it, but it's passed your brain before. It's like, my word, I need an upgrade. But see, the problem is you quickly discover if you were one of those that made that sad decision, that when you have the new upgrade, the newer model, that there's lots of flaws there as well. And even worse, you're also there. You're still there. Maybe you, at that moment, think, I have failed to find somebody truly compatible to my nonsense. You can run. That's another option. You can withdraw, which is basically the same thing. That's just running in a more passive way, but it's still running. You can fight. In other words, blame the other person, which is, of course, we're all experts with. Anything that goes wrong in a relationship is somebody else's fault, never yours. You can blame. You can focus on their faults. And there's altogether another goal in marriage. It's actually the transformation that takes place in marriage, which is hard if we have been married or been in relationships before. Any relationship for that matter. And see, this goal of transformation that takes place, where we help each other become more and more like Christ. And that is the ultimate goal of marriage. What an incredible goal, actually. Difficult to acknowledge, but actually true. And see, your marriage relationship is designed for you to become better. In fact, to become new. To bring the best out of you. To be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And what a marriage does is it helps us become the person God wants us to be. And see, after 29 years, almost 29 years of marriage, I hope my wife can say that her second husband is better than the first one. She's only been married once. But hopefully she would say it's a different version standing in front of her right now. That he's a new man compared to what she thought she married in the beginning. That's what I mean by that. Much better to live with this version than the previous version. God saying, I know what I made you to become. So far you're just a shadow of that. God is committed to our transformation. He's committed to your transformation if we allow Him to. Just a quick interjection here. This is as much a message about marriage as is a message broadstruck about holiness. I said that in the beginning. But it's actually a message about diversity. Because God's into diversity. And we love to speak about the fact that God's called us to be a diverse people. And see, I can simplify it. The world wants to take diversity and it wants to make it enemies. God was into diversity. That's why He created Eve out of Adam. We always wanted male and female to be different in how they approach life. And just when you get used to each other, then kids come. And they, you think they come from you, but they act in the weirdest way. And then just when you get used to that, and you think, man, best parents, best marriage, everything is great. God says, I place you in family, called church, Apostolonian family. And then God calls you to be together as a diversity of people. And I'm not talking about color here. Because I'm telling you, every single person, you know what color you come from, what country you come from, what shape you are, what size you are, what upbringing you had, what education level you come from. You're different from the person next to you. And so God does not just use the tool of marriage, which I'm honing into this morning, but He's using our diversity to align with this commitment He has to our transformation. His plan was always to make people not like you, so that we can learn how to love others. You before me. Because that's the essence of it. But we live in a world that wants to bring division and wants to focus on the differences. Can imagine every single time, like, we get diversity issues and we say, yeah, but in my context, yeah, you've heard that before? You know, the way we do it. Imagine every single time you and your wife have a fight and she says, you know, in my context, it's like, does it sound weird, but it's similar. It's like, you know, that's a male thing, that's a female thing. No, it's just a thing, man, that we all have to work through. It's not a male and a female thing, it's just a thing. God, that different thing is helping me to process my heart, and hopefully I'm becoming more like Jesus. And we need to be spouses who are in partnership with God, committed to our own and each other's transformation. And see, when we realize that our partner is actually more flawed than we can ever imagine, so many more shortcomings, then that we're dealing with their weaknesses, we're dealing with their imperfections, we're dealing with it on a daily basis, then we can choose a different response. I can say, Lord, I want to partner with you to help them to become like you, as I hope they would partner to help me to become like you. Then I can look at the wrong or the different things in you differently. And those that are single, hope this encourages you as you're looking for a partner in the future. And now I just want to bring a sideline topic in here. And you, some of you are going to sit there and say, it's my opinion. I want you to explain to me why at the age of 15 do you have relationships and you're in serious relationship? For what purpose? To marry at 16? Because can somebody that had relationships, serious, deep relationships, so-called, at 15 and 16, please put up your hand and say, man, you have no idea how much I learned about holiness then. Well, how deep it was. You can tell me about your broken heart, whatever that means. The fact that you cried for 10 days long. Because I don't see much positive into it. No, don't hear legalism speaking here. Don't hear that we say, as a church, you can't have a relationship. I am just questioning, why would you have a very intense, why would you have a relationship beyond basic friendship with any person of the opposite sex at the age of, Jesus help me, even before 15. I don't understand why. For what purpose? Just wondering. So that you at the age of 15 can commit to that hunk's holiness. Really? Okay. How do you know if you have a friendship with somebody that indeed you want to commit to them to something much deeper in terms of marriage? As you look at them, do you want to run away from what you see in terms of their flaws? Or do you want to actually say, man, I would love to. I see the potential. I see what I see now, but I also see the potential, and I want to come alongside you and let's have conversations about how we can together work towards something that's beautiful in the Lord. Are you more obsessed with your partner currently shortcomings, or do you see the beauty of what God can potentially do? I'm not saying skip the obvious stuff. Like he's a jerk already. So it's no. And it's low. Oh, you know, but Barney, you don't understand. I want to marry this guy. He's a cute guy. I maybe can lead him to the Lord. Marriage is not evangelism. Don't confuse the two. Don't confuse the two. Just don't confuse the two. They're just not. When Michelangelo was asked how he carved the magnificent David, he supposedly replied, I look inside the marble. Some of you marble sitting here. Just look. And he said, I looked inside the marble and I just took away the bits that weren't David. And I know, he would say, my husband's still a marble. And some are married to Davids. Both sides, husband and wife. And see, most of us, when looking for a spouse, we're looking for a finished statue. We should be looking for a wonderful block of marble. The key to marry someone who is committed to becoming all God wants them to be. That's who you want to marry. One who is humble and teachable to be helped in that direction. So, you should ask the difficult questions where you're in a relationship as a single person with somebody else, or you maybe have lost your husband and you're looking at the relationship in the future. You should be asking the question, talk to me about your relationship with God. And you need to, if you're not sure what it sounds like when somebody says they're serious about the Lord, come and help. We'll help you. We'll help you. And you're not looking for somebody that just wants to serve Jesus on the sideline. No, I don't think so. I think you want somebody that says the kingdom is first, God is first. If God calls me to pack my bags and move to another country for His purposes, am I willing to do it? Because that's what God calls all of us to do. Are we willing to? Is the kingdom first, or is it career first and kingdom by the way? I want to maybe I'm sort of starting to land this time, want to mention three tools that I think can help us as we partner with one another in this quest to holiness and quest to become more like Christ. One sentence, speak when you engage one another, speak the truth in love with the power of grace. First of all, the power of truth. Give your spouse the right to talk to you about what they see. Your weaknesses and your blind spots. Because you have blind spots. You have more than you think. Scary. And you know what's a blind spot? It's a thing you don't see. Give them the right to speak. But I would say upfront, what helps? Upfront. Seek out every opportunity to encourage them in every opportunity possible. If you, and this is going to sound like a joke, it's not a joke. If you get annoyed with him not putting the toothpaste little top back, and he starts doing it, thank you for doing that. If he throws his clothes all over the place, and you are a bit of a neat freak, you can look at it both ways and say, yeah, but you're a neat freak. And well, what about just putting your clothes back where it belongs, because that's how you love the other person? Because it's important to them. I'm not asking if it's important to you. It's important to them. And so, use opportunities like that. I opened the door for my wife. I mean, I took a 20 years break, but I do open the door for my wife. The car door. And every single time she says thank you. After 30 times I've done it, why is she probably like, whatever. I open gates for her. I open things for her. I really love, it's my thing. I can tell you about my 20 wrong things. of 100 actually. I love making coffee for my wife in the morning. It's very important to me. While she's in bed. Even if I can give her breakfast in bed. Yes, I do that often. And she still says thank you. And so create the habit of finding ways to encourage one another, to build other, to say thank you. It makes it easier then to say, hey man, is there something I can do better? Is there something where is there a way I can reflect Jesus better? Don't do it when you've just had the hardest, toughest day. You've come home. Everybody wanted to punch you in the face. You get home. You sit down for 5 minutes and you say, hey man, is there anything I can do better? Wife, if it's a wife, if you then speak, you unwise. It's like, later. So choose the moment. I'm not just talking about little tips here. But I think this is important. The second one, the power of love. Because you know your partner like no one else, you also have the power to love your partner like no one else. To be highly esteemed by someone you highly esteem is a great thing. If a stranger says, you're one of the kindest people I know, you're going to say, I'm complimented, I'm pleased to an extent. But secretly you think, it's a nice thing to say, but if they really knew me, they would never say that. If my spouse after years living with me, who watching me in action all the time, says, you're one of the kindest people I know, that goes in. Why? Because my partner knows me better than anyone else. And you can apply that outside of marriage as well, guys. You please do that. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. Now that applies to marriage, but it actually applies in a church context as well. You can walk in here and do your Sunday thing, listen to a sermon as if that's a Sunday thing, and walk out here and never be known. Or you can say, I want to be known because this is church as family. It's not church as an experience, a religious experience. So it applies to church. Do we want to be known? Are we allowed to? Are we willing in this context where Yanku and many others have so spoken about the importance of discipleship and opening our lives and living in the light? It's actually the similar principles I'm talking about here. Are we willing to allow ourselves to be known in a context like this? To open up, to say, hey man, speak into my life. Where am I not reflecting Jesus? To be known by people so that even in this context, when somebody says, hey man, you're so kind, that you can almost apply it to them as well and know, well, they do know me. They've seen all my rubbish. They've seen all my stuff. So it applies to church, apply to marriage, but it actually, in many ways, do apply to our church community as well. And you could choose to come in here and just want to be unknown. But I don't think that's what God has called us to. He's called us to much more. What we need most is love and truth in our marriages. But we can't give truth without love. Because it will sound attacking, harsh, and hurtful. And in my example, if I can give you an example, I have a loud, forceful voice. I have to work very hard to sound kind when I speak. I have to work on my face management because my resting face is a serious face. I have many times in the past have spoken to people and said, don't be angry. It's like, I'm not angry. Then I'm irritated that they say I'm angry and I'm not angry. So I know that's something that I have had to work through my whole life. I had to learn, and I'm still learning. My wife talks about my thunder brow. We can't give love without truth, which is, some of us think that love is love. When there's no truth ever shared, when we avoid things, when we say, oh, my wife and I never fight. What world are you from? That concerns me. And I'm not talking fight like punch. I'm talking about you just have serious differences. You like seriously had a moment there. And you never have those moments. Now you're living an avoidance life. You live in avoidance. Come on. No, you do. No, no, I come to church and this church, I'm never in conflict with anyone. Oh, okay, then you haven't given yourself. Then you just haven't given yourself. I don't try to offend people. I really don't. But I'm in a public space often, and so I have offended many of you here. I don't want to offend you. But if I've never offended you while being in public, you should be thinking that I probably have just avoided saying difficult things my whole life while preaching. And that's not what I'm called to. And see, we can't give love without truth. We can't, because then how can we share with our partner, with others here, about our disappointments, of what we really think and what we really feel? Underlying issues, the underlying problems. Man, it's scary. Man, I'm not stupid. I know the things I'm saying are scary. Even in your marriage. I know, like, Barney, you don't know what you're talking about. I was like, suffocate by just hearing these things. Yeah, man, who said that Christianity is easy? I never said that. We've never said that. Who said this is comfortable? We didn't never. This is never comfortable. That's not why. This Christian walk has never been comfortable. It's not going to be comfortable. We need truth and love to go together. We need to love, feel so loved by our partner that when they correct us, we have the security to admit our faults. Security comes from when we have a strong foundation of love. We need to be rooted in the fact that God loves us. The world tells us our faults. We live in an outraged world with everybody on a platform, and all the world is interested in is to criticize you and cut you down and break you down from their high ground. That's the world you live in. You do not live in a world that is for your benefit. The world is not here to make you feel like you've got this together. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. That's not the world you live in. We need to be rooted in the fact that God loves us. God's love for us covers our sins. He continues loving us despite our sins. He doesn't excuse our sins. I didn't say that. He does not. Christ's love works together in powerful interaction with my wife's love for me. Sometimes my wife directly points me to Jesus' love. Sometimes she imitates Jesus' love and helps me to be more believing in Jesus and accepting His love for me. And then the last one. We can't combine love and truth without focusing on the power of grace. You can't create grace. You can't create it. You can only reflect it to others as you've received it. You can't bring humility, forgiveness, and repentance to a relationship unless you are freshly in the awe of God forgiving you. And I forgive as God has forgiven me. My sin hurts Jesus infinitely more than my spouse's sins hurt me. So when you think your spouse is really plain mean and ugly and full of rubbish, and man, you can fill the dot, and you have no idea what they do to me, have you considered what your sin looks like in the presence of Jesus? When Jesus came into the world, He looked into our hearts and He saw the worst. Paul says, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He gave Himself. He put our needs before His own. This is talking about Jesus, not Paul. He sacrificed for us. Jesus died not because we are lovely or worthy, but to make us lovely and worthy. I don't have what it takes. I need Him. Can we say that? And I want to end our times as, how do we apply this to ourselves this morning? And I want couples to pray for one another. Maybe you haven't prayed for your spouse in a very long time or ever. Just pray together and say, oh Lord, help us. You don't have to have a profound prayer. We're not going to put a prayer up on the screen. Jesus prays, Lord, just help us. It can be a prayer that lasts seconds. Just, can I tell you, it's a profound prayer. God help us. We have no idea. And then, second thing, and this is important to me. And I'm going to do this first before I'm going to allow you to pray as couples. I want to pray for those that find themselves, because maybe you're just thinking that I'm just making that so simple and straightforward. I'm not. I can't preach seven sermons. I want to pray for those in very difficult circumstances that would love be in a situation where they can actually action this, but they can't. They've gone through abuse. They are in an abusive relationship. Yes, I use the right word. They are in an abusive relationship. And they don't know what next step they need to take. They are married to a person that might have served Jesus once upon a time, but now has walked away from the faith. Both sides, male or female, walked away from the faith. They married somebody ignorantly that were not born again, and now they're sitting with the consequences of that, and they're in that marriage. And once you get married, you can't get divorced. You can't say, well, I'm going to fix that. No, you can't. It's in God's will that you're now married to that unequally yoked person. You need to now pray for their salvation. And like wives or husbands, preaching day in and day out to them, you know, is not good. It's actions and prayer, but it's a spirit of gentleness will bring them around. I've heard too many wives, they just preach at their husbands. You want? Can I tell you something about males? Preach at them all the time. It's going to get you nowhere. It's just not. It doesn't work for males. I know they sometimes need to hear the truth six times before they listen. That's a male thing. My wife, it took her 15 years to convince me that I should do the dishes and loving it. And I do love it now. Husbands are deaf. Takes them long. So I want to pray for those in difficult situations. I want to pray that God will give you boldness. And I'm praying it as I'm saying it. Let's call this a prayer. I'm praying, Lord, for those that are in abusive relationships, emotionally, physically, spiritually, and whatever situation, both sides. I ask that you will give them the boldness and the courage to speak out, because it's not okay. That's not okay. And if you think you're in an abusive relationship and that applies to submit to your husbands, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. It's not how it works. Just not a work. It's not okay. Just going to speak of ladies, it could be the other way around. Ladies, if you're in an abusive relationship, wife submit to your husband does not apply. Not completely like, no. You can still be gentle. You can still pray for them. But no. It's not okay to be silent. No. In no Bible will you read that. Okay. If they're unfaithful, just submit. No, it doesn't apply either. You need to speak up. And no, I think we are a wise leadership. We're not going to jump up, run to your husband and do unhelpful things. We're going to consult and we're going to wisely approach the situation. So we do understand you don't just, when that comes to the light, you just run in there. Because you don't solve abusive moments by going in and saying to the guy, if you touch your wife again, we're coming for you. That's not how you solve it. It's really what I would like to do. If I'm honest, sometimes when I hear this, I want to take a bunch of elders, the biggest ones, and say, come, my man, come. You think you're smart, come. It's not the way. It's just, I mean, it's really the way I would like to. I'm not aggressive at all. I am really not aggressive. I sound like it, but I'm not aggressive. But in that moment, I wish the Bible has got a verse for, we can punch him in Jesus' name. We can't. You hurt? Okay. I want to pray for singles. I want you to, singles, to men with men, women with women. Pray for the singles, for those that are called to marriage. And it's important that you hear what I'm saying. Because I don't want to put the weight on you that you feel like you're a half human being because you're single. And unless you get married, you will be receive fullness. That's nonsense. Not a Bible verse for that. So if you're not called to be married, then praise the Lord for, and you need to celebrate your singleness because it gives you opportunities. You cannot live your life as a single person and all you can think of is, I need to get married. I'm telling you, you live a substandard life. It's not what God's called you to. No. But if you indeed say, Lord Jesus, I would love to have a partner, a godly partner. Now, when you pray together, don't make jokes about it. This is serious. You want a godly partner, male or female. Pray in your group. Pray for each other. Don't make fun about it. It's not funny. Pray for one another. And so, I want to pray for those in difficult situations. I guess I want to pray. And then I want us to break up as we start. And partners, pray for one another. And if you are in a relationship and you're sitting next to that person, just pray together as God guides and leads you. If you are spouses together, pray for one another. Simple and sweet. If you're single, go. I mean, don't now. Males, don't stand up and say, all the single girls, can you just... No. Men to men, girls to girls. Lord, will you speak to her? Male to males, females to females. Ladies to ladies. And if there are single people that are in a relationship, not married, and you also in an unhealthy relationship, you need to speak out. You need to speak out. It's not okay. Silence is not a virtue. Okay, can I pray? And then we're going to break up. Lord, I thank you for the institution of marriage. Thank you for your grace that is available to us. Give us wisdom and how to navigate these very complex and difficult relationships that so many of us find ourselves in. I pray specifically for those that find themselves in really, really, really tough situations where they don't know the left from the right. I pray for courage. I pray, Lord, that we will be a community, a church, that would be willing to walk the extra mile, to place ourselves in uncomfortable situations as we come and help and come alongside. Give us wisdom, revelation, understanding, knowledge, how to deal with this well. I pray for the supernatural salvation of those in a relationship like this where that's a reality. Pray, Lord, that you will arrest their hearts, that they will come to Christ, they turn to God. So I pray for a supernatural intervention in whatever way. Father, where there's things in the dark, I ask that you will allow it to pop. You will allow it to come to the light, that however you do that, Lord. So greatly comfort those in pain this morning. Comfort them, Lord. Just let them just walk out here and hear, God sees me. God knows my situation. For God, this matters. He's not distant from my situation. He's placed the lonely. He's placed those that are hurt and experiencing pain. He's placed us in family, this family. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.